Take your Bibles this morning and go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, as you're finding your place, we did have a loved one who went home to be with the Lord yesterday, Brother Jason Hughes. His father passed away, and we want to be in prayer for the Hughes family as they make their arrangements and make plans for that service. Also see the Liebers here today. We've been praying for Brother John's dad there as well. And they're in, I think they've moved him from Fort Belvoir, I heard, to Walter Reed, if I'm not mistaken, or back at Fort Belvoir. So do continue to pray for Brother John's father, and always glad to see the Liebers and thankful for them and their ministry as well. Every once in a while, I get to preach a message in which the whole congregation can walk out of the doors of the facility and just say, man, I'm so glad that Pastor preached that, but it had nothing to do with me. And today's one of those days, because I know none of us struggle with the matter before us. So I only walk through this in the event that you're able to help someone else. So when you take notes today, just think to yourself, I'm doing this for the sole purpose of somewhere in the future, somewhere down the line, I'm going to interact with someone that's going to have struggles in this area. And I want to be able to be a counselor to them. I want to be able to be a help to them. So take good notes today so that you may be able to help others also. All right? Luke chapter 6, look what the Bible says in verse number 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now, a sweet, sweet spirit in my Father's house today. So, no one comes with any kind of judgment today, and no condemnation. Everyone sitting before me with just a sweet and wonderful attitude of forgiveness. And that's why I say take good notes and help others later on. Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray and to commit this message into your hands. There is great truth in this verse, and I believe that it can be a help for each life. And so I pray that you direct me in the things that I say, the things that I do in the message, and I pray that all would bring honor and glory to your matchless name. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Remember our context as we've come to verse number 37 here in Luke chapter 6. Remember our context. Let's walk back into that previous section of verses, and let's remember the nature of actions and reactions. There are everyday occurrences in which we find an action and a reaction. Supernaturally, we need to have a different reaction to the primary nature of the actions that take place in the world in which we live today. This is what men have done to me, Pastor, and so this is how I responded. Pastor, you understand that when they acted that way, I had to react this way. But then as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord and the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, you find that you can have a different supernatural response to the actions that are taking place all around you. Do you remember here these verses? I'm just going to hit some of the high points, but this is the context in which we find this verse. Verse number 37. Remember the Bible said, "Give to every man that asketh of thee." That's not the norm in our society today. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's not the norm in the climate in society today. Love your enemies. That's not the norm. Be ye therefore merciful. That is not the norm. In this context, we find Christ conveying the way that a believer should stand out in their life in everyday society. This is the way that society acts. This is how a believer should act. It should be a stark contrast from the natural man. If we just live according to the scriptures, we won't have to tell anybody that we're a believer because they'll see it. Now, don't miss it. I didn't say that you don't have to tell anybody that you're a believer, but they ought to see it. They ought to know that there's something different in our lives. So in the flow of thought, as Christ is teaching on our treatment of others, he comes to this verse and he says right here, "Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." Three things in the verse that I want to highlight for you this morning. Number one, judgment. Number two, condemnation. And number three, forgiveness. Where should the believer find himself in these three arenas? Well, let's deal number one with judgment. The Bible says in the first part of the verse, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." If I could draw your attention back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says there in that Sermon on the Mount that Christ said these words, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." No doubt when you preach a message on judging, there are people sitting in the auditorium that would say something like this, "I am thankful that I do not judge." Folks, we all judge. And we do this on a daily basis. We make judgments all the time. Let me rehearse a few things with you. Have you ever read any reviews on the internet about locations that you're thinking about going to? What are those reviews? They are judgments of what they perceive to be the case, or in fact, found to be the case, such as this past week. My wife and I received a nice Valentine card from my folks, and they gave us a gift card to a local restaurant, and so we decided to immediately use it. And we decided that instead of going to the restaurant, we'd rather enjoy the food right in the comfort of our own home. So I made the phone call. I didn't call it in. We ordered it online. She typed in everything. Oh, this was beautiful. It was 6:10 at my house. And the computer said that the food will be ready at 6:34. And so I said, okay, it's not that far away. I'm going to drive right over there, and I'm going to show up just before 6:34. It'll come out piping hot. This is going to be great. So I showed up a few minutes early, 6:32-ish. And I go in and I say, "My name is Todd Abbey. I'm here for a pickup order." She says, "Okay, I'll go back and get it." She goes back and gets it. She comes, she takes my form of payment. And as I am supposed to do, I looked in the bag. There was a key ingredient that was absent from the bag, and it was my wife's meal. Better that I checked the bag, right? Than to get home and find out that the only meal that's not there is the one that my wife ordered. So I said to the lady, I said, "Ma'am," I said, there's an item that's missing. And she said, "Okay, I'll go back and check." Okay, so now we're past 6:34 when everything's going to be ready. She's taken my payment, so I'm good to go on that side of it. She goes back to the kitchen. Now my food is sitting there. She comes back. She said, "It'll be ready in just a second." I said, "Okay, no problem." She takes other people, seats them. She comes back. "Now, what were you waiting on?" "Just this one item." "Oh, yes, I'll go back and check." My food's still sitting there. She goes back and check. "It'll be ready in just a minute." I'm like, "Okay, all right." Now we're pushing towards the 45-minute time frame. And now my food's been sitting out there for about 10 minutes in the time frame that I could have been home and eating it and so forth. Now I'm 10 minutes that it's sitting there. She comes back again after seating people, making sure everybody's getting to their places because I've got a to-go order. She asked three other people that had to-go orders. "Now, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on?" And I said, well, I'm still waiting on just this one item. Just one. One little item. I'll go check. I said, okay. She goes and checks. 50 minutes past the hour now. As my food's now been sitting out there in their trays, and they did a decent job of using trays that would try to keep it warm. And now it's been sitting out there 15 minutes. And so I get it, and lo and behold, they did not put the lid on that item very well. And so some of it, half of it spilled out into the bag. So when I got home, my wife's meal's half in the bag and half in the bowl. And then they did this. They sent me a follow-up text, and they said this in the text: how did we do? Now, what would you put? You need to get out of the business of preparing food for people that are not at your restaurant. You know? Isn't? No, I couldn't do that, Pastor, because I'd be making a judgment. Judge not. We hear this all the time. We hear people make statements all the time. Judge not. You can't judge me. When in fact we make judgments all the time in sports. Aren't we all better referees than the ones that refereed the New Orleans Saints game right before the Super Bowl? Aren't all of us sitting there watching the TV? Oh, that's a penalty. You got to be blind not to see that. I thought it was pretty interesting, and I didn't care who won that game, but I thought it was pretty interesting that optometrists from New Orleans offered free eye exams for all of the referees that were in that Rams-Saints game. I thought that was pretty interesting. We make judgments all the time. Do we not make judgments in politics? For those of you that are old enough to remember the first presidential election that was televised, who won that presidential debate in content? Many people would say Richard Nixon won it in content. But who won the debate because it was the first televised debate? John F. Kennedy. Why do you think that they made that selection? Because people made a judgment on what they saw. It happens all the time in dress. When certain people are dressed in certain things, we're making judgments about them. It happens all the time with outward appearance. It happens all the time with preaching. There are Sundays that you go home and you say to yourself or family, I don't know what the pastor was doing on Saturday night, but it wasn't preparing for the message on Sunday. I'll tell you that right now. You make a judgment. We do this all the time. But then we find someone that says, don't judge me. You can't judge me. Why is it that the only time that we don't believe in judgment, it's when someone else is trying to tell us that our behavior or activity is a bad idea? You can't judge me, when in fact we make judgments all the time. Every single person in this auditorium is going to make judgments today. Many wives in our congregation this morning, as they were getting ready to depart from the house, they walked out of their closet and they said to their spouse, honey, what do you think of this outfit? And the husband is asked to make a judgment. And depending upon the outcome of that interaction, that husband's going to have a great dinner for lunch today, or it's going to be tuna fish salad, all right? That's right. You say, Pastor, why is your default of a bad meal always include tuna fish? Really? Do we need to discuss that? I mean, judgments are made all the time. But how many teenagers have said to their parents, you can't judge me? How many single adults will say to somebody else, you can't judge me? How many will want to dress the way they want to dress and carry about the way they want to carry about, and they'll talk to their employer or they'll talk to an employee? You can't judge me. No, the fact of the matter is that our life is full of judgment. So what then is the Bible talking about when it says, judge not and ye shall not be judged, condemn not, ye shall not be condemned, forgive and ye shall be forgiven? Let's deal first of all with this matter of judgment. Here's the statement that I want you to get. I will not pass judgment. Let me back up. I will not pass unrighteous or presumptive judgment upon the motivations and intentions of another. Let me read that again. I will not pass unrighteous or presumptive judgment upon the motivations and intentions of another. I want you to see this firsthand, and I really believe this story brings it home for us. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11. Actually, I'll read verse number 10. Luke chapter 18. And let's keep in mind that phrase, or that statement, I will not pass unrighteous or presumptive judgment upon the motivations and intentions of another. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, now again, with that statement in mind and the nature of judgment, I want you to put this story into our subject this morning. Verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What do we have here in the passage? We have a man that goes up to the temple, and as he's praying, he's got one eye opened to the guy right down the way that's also there praying. And we find this Pharisee totally casting judgment upon the nature of the man that's also there praying. God, I thank thee that I am not as others. And he goes through this list, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Let's look at what the Lord says. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to what God said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the judgment of the Pharisee. I'm better than that guy. I deserve your praise, your recognition. I deserve so much because I'm better than him. God said that's the wrong judgment, because that's not at all true. What was true is that that publican was far closer to Almighty God than the Pharisee that claimed religion. Can I put this then into our everyday vernacular? Well, you know, the other day, I was watching Sister Susie. You know, the only reason she serves at the church is so the people will see what she's doing. You know, she parades herself around the facilities and says she's doing thus and so, that she's willing to serve others. I know what she really is. The other day, Brother Bob, he got up in that pulpit and he sang a special. He doesn't sing a special because he really loves the Lord. He sings that special just so we can all praise him at the end of it. Thinks he's something because he can sing. Or we say something like this. You know, I could take vacations like that if I didn't tithe. I could drive an automobile like that too if I didn't give so heavily to the Lord. We make judgments all the time because it's in our spirit. But God says, look, these judgments that are outside of biblical righteousness and judging the nature of the motivations and intentions of another are wicked. And God says, judge not. How many times do I see something transpire and I make a judgment call not really knowing what's actually behind the scenes? How many times do I make a judgment call and a judgment statement and someone says some contrary remark about another person, maybe getting a dig in, maybe getting a little bit of just a little bit of a bitterness expressed. The truth of the matter is, it was unbiblical judgment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, and this would be a good verse to write in your notes and maybe even to underline later on in your personal Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, I can have opinions on this side of heaven, but God knows the truth. I can make judgments on this side of heaven, but God knows the truth. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, look, there's coming a day where all of the truth will be revealed. And so he declares to us, listen, this unrighteous judging, the nature of this unrighteous judgmental attitude should be put far from you. The judgmental attitude, if we go back to Luke chapter 6 and flip back over there, the judgmental attitude leads to another level. And that next level is the level of condemnation. He says, judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Now listen, I do not have the capacity physically to condemn you. I cannot condemn you. I don't have that authority. I don't have that capacity. I don't have that power to do that physically. But I tell you what, we condemn people all the time with our words, do we not? You know, we had revival services last week, and I looked everywhere for that family because I know they need revival. And of all people, they need revival. And you know what? They weren't here Wednesday night. Man, if there's anybody that needed revival, it's them. And they weren't even here. And then the next day we find out that they were in a car accident on their way to church. Well, I know that man will never get saved. Do you know his ethnic background? Well, I know that one will never get saved because, I mean, I've heard that they're in a biker gang. God can't save someone out of that kind of a background. Again, I know this would never happen here, but let's pretend that you're sitting in your pew getting ready to sing the praises of Jesus, and someone comes in and sits down the row from you that looks nothing like Jesus. Good night. I can't believe they darken the doors of a church. Look at them. Their children aren't even in line, all running around everywhere and messing up the hymn books and tearing up the tithe envelopes. Whew. That family will never get better. That family, I don't even think that guy will ever get saved. And boy, he needs it. Look at him. Don't even have a tie on. Can't believe they're in our church. Don't they know that there's other churches here in the area that they could attend? Come on. Ooh, wait a minute. Isn't that the very one that needs Christ? Isn't that the very husband-wife relationship that needs the Lord? Isn't that the exact same kind of parenting that needs what the Bible says about parenting? But how often do we sit in our place, for all those on the left side that couldn't see what I was doing, how often do we sit in our place and someone that's different from us comes in the arena? A number of years ago, we supported a missionary that was taking the gospel to some remote regions in the Arctic Circle. and getting really, really deep into the Arctic Circle. And here, lo and behold, he showed some of the photographs from his days gone by. This guy's going for missionary support, going on deputation to take the gospel. And at one point in time, he worked for the Maryland State Police Narcotics Division. Well, do you know most of the undercover work in the Narcotics Division is not done as I'm dressed this morning? The undercover Narcotics Division is going to be dressed in a much different way. And so when this guy would come into the services, he had a different kind of hair. He had on different clothes. He had on a different persona and everything like this. If you saw him come into services, you'd have been like, honey, let's move. We need to get to another pew. Just move, you know. And here he is one of the most faithful men in the church, but for his livelihood, he's rooting out the underbelly of our society. But if you saw him, you'd be like, well, I cannot believe that he darkened the doors of God's house in such a manner. Oh, Brother Donnie, you know this is true. Don't you dare drive a Harley Davidson. Because Brother Donnie, that puts you into a... that man can't be godly. He's driving that motorcycle of the hooligans. He's got on his dungarees. He can't know the Lord. We do this all the time, don't we? We have the condemning spirit. We put ourselves up on this soapbox of spirituality and we condemn everybody else. What would it be like if the woman at the well walked into our normal churches here in America? Oh, do you know that I just read about that woman in the article the other day? It was in the gossip column. And oh, it told me all about what she's involved in. I mean, it's ridiculous. Oh, she's going to sit on our row. She's coming to the ladies' meeting. What? When you've become so judgmental that it takes you to this path of condemnation, it takes you to the end of the verse and you become an unforgiving person. We had a dear gentleman that moved in retirement from California to our area in East Tennessee. And he was very much in the motorcycle world. Now, what I'm going to tell you about from the motorcycle world over the next few minutes or moments is probably outside of most of our arenas. But this gentleman dealt in the arena of a motorcycle called a Boss Hoss. It is a massive motorcycle that actually does not have a normal motorcycle engine. It has a Corvette engine in it. The motorcycle is so wide that when you get on top of it, your legs are, you know, like this. And the rear tire on that is a car tire. And it's long. If you do not believe anything that I'm sharing with you, because I'm in a suit and tie this morning, please go and look it up. He actually had the smaller Boss Hoss. There is a larger Boss Hoss than the one he had, but he took me for a ride one time on his Boss Hoss. We're going down a straight path. I have no idea how fast we're going. I'm entrusting him. It's a big bike. But as we reached a location where he could slow down, he said to me, he said, hey, do you know what our top speed was? I said, no, I don't know. He said, we were doing 114. I said, okay. And he said, I did not even kick in the four barrel. This bike is massive. And he was totally immersed in this arena of life. He had the big pork chop mustache. He knew individuals that have served a significant amount of time in jail because of the arena in which he worked. And so when they came and visited our church, I said, well, I'm going to follow up on them. They're retiring from California to East Tennessee, and I'm going to follow up on them. So I make the visit to their house, and I say, hey, very nice to meet you. This gentleman had a website. He was selling a lot of items related to the Boss Hoss at that time. And so I got to know him, and I sat down, and he said to me, Pastor, would you tell me where the church stands on Calvinism? But you drive a motorcycle. How do you know about Calvinism? Pastor, would you tell me where the church stands on reaching the world for Jesus Christ through your missions program? What? That's not supposed to happen. And I sat with him for about an hour and a half as he walked down through Bible doctrines and said, where does the church stand on this? Where does the church stand on this? Because I want my family in a church that will follow the scriptures. But do you know my tendency? Oh, come on down. Come on down right where I am. Come on. Well, that guy's involved in that. He looks like that. I don't think this man wore a tie to church one time in the entire time he was in our ministry. But I'm telling you what, he was a great witness at that time. And people knew he was a believer in a very, very difficult arena of life. It's so easy for us to pass judgment that's unrighteous and looking at the motivations and looking at the nature of what they're about to do and their intentions, and then it takes us to a path of condemnation. Well, they'll never get right. They'll never get saved. They'll never be what God would want them to be. Their marriage is useless. Their family is useless. Their children will be useless. And we condemn the whole lot. And God says then in the end, oh, by the way, you're also unforgiving. When God says to each one of us that this, in line with what is said in the other verses here in the passage, give when it's unexpected and people do not see that as the natural reaction. Love your enemies, that's not the natural reaction. Be merciful, that's not the natural reaction. Right in line with all of that, he says, judge not. This is not the natural judgment. The natural judgment is to disparage, to cast doubt, to be the Pharisee looking down on the publican and say, well, I'm worth something to you, God, but they're not worth anything. I was in revival, and my, didn't it minister to my heart? Yeah, but what we need to deal with is some of that gossip and tongue. What we need to deal with is that attitude of the being on such a high spiritual plane that no one can mess you up. God says, listen, this kind of judgment should be put far from you. This kind of condemnation should be put far from you. Why? Because I want you to be known for forgiveness. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. I am not going to judge with unrighteous judgment. I am not going to condemn, because that's really in God's hands. He's the ultimate judge. He will make the ultimate call. What is God left to me then? God has left to me forgiveness. This was mentioned yesterday in our men's prayer time and men's Bible study there in the breakfast. This verse was referenced yesterday. Tremendous section. Matthew chapter 18. Look what the Bible says in verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Just to set the stage. They thought they were magnanimous if they were forgiving three times. So Peter said, I'll go above three and I'll double it and I'll forgive seven times. And look at what the Lord's response was. The Bible said, I say not unto thee until 70 times seven. You know, we're calculating people. Just give us a number, Pastor. Just tell me how many times I have to forgive. And so we take out our pieces of paper and we start writing down names. I came to services today and Bob did not say hello to me. All right, that's one. All right, Susie did not shake my hand. That's one. Sunday school teacher did not recognize my prayer request. That's one. Pastor did not say anything about my new tie. That's one. We've got our paper out, don't we? We date it 2/17/19. Okay, good to see you all. Have a good day. Oh, yes, that's right. A.M. 2/17/19 p.m. Fred did not invite me for their after-dinner snack. That's one. I'm going to remember that. Fred did invite me and serve tuna fish. That's one, two, three, four, and five. Well, you just wait till you get to 490, because I am going to let you have it. Now, I'm joking, but I know people do this with their spouses. You just wait. Done it with their church folk. Do you know that there are some churches where the people have these kinds of notes and they date all the way back to the 70s? And a person will come into the audience and they'll say something like this, I knew Bob wouldn't say hi to me today because back in 1975, I asked him to fill in for me and he didn't. Yep, it's no surprise that Bob is still that way. It's been 35 years since he's been in that cantankerous mood. It's going to continue to the day that he rots away. Goodbye, brother. Be warmed and filled. What Jesus is telling us is that you take these kinds of papers, and when it's 490 times, you're not keeping track. Oh, Pastor, please forgive me. I didn't even think about this, or I said this, or I did this. Please forgive me. No problem. I assumed you had pure intentions. I assumed you had pure heart in it. I didn't even think anything of it. Why do we carry around the sheet of paper thinking that somebody's going to offend us? Why do we carry around the paperwork that says, yeah, here's the chip on my shoulder, just knock it off? If you never want to have to worry about taking someone else's seat, sit up front. You risk sitting in someone else's place when you're in the five back rows. Somebody else comes in and finds out, well, they're in my seat. Don't they know that I've been sitting in that seat since 1982? I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm just going to stand here till they know that they're sitting in my seat. That parent doesn't do anything with their kids. I mean, you just watch them on Sundays. I mean, they're not under control. They're not godly. I just don't have time for that kind of parenting. Johnny, get in the car! That's happening all the time. Or I'm casting judgment and I'm casting condemnation. And oh, by the way, Jesus said, hey, before I'm ever trying to take the little twig out of your life, I better deal with the telephone pole in my life. Do you know why I'm very careful about saying something to somebody else? Because I've got a tractor trailer full of telephone poles. And in comparison, I'm looking at you saying, that toothpick, you know, yes, you got to deal with it, but it's nothing compared to what I have to deal with. And I surely can recognize of all that God has forgiven me of, I need to be a more forgiving person. This is one of the funniest things. I won't mention the family, but it was a new family to our church. And as is often the case, we'll try to get that new family and we'll take them out for a meal. And the family is that was involved with this was so good. For everybody at the table that day, I ordered these white powdered sugar funnel cake dessert things. And the family that was out with us had a young child, and on accident, this was totally on accident, this young child, and by the way, I've done this too, so it's not just on the young child, but the young child stood up with great excitement and caught the edge of that tray, and the tray of white powdered funnel cake bites flips on top of my wife's lap. Man, it was great. It was great. It was so funny. My wife didn't think it was funny. But everybody else thought it was funny. No. We weren't laughing at her. We were laughing with her. She wore a speckled black dress that night. It was beautiful. How many times do things like that happen? And we are just ready to pounce. You know what? Christ says that our mode of operation should not be that of judgment. Our mode of operation should not be that of condemnation. The believer's mode of operation should be that of forgiveness. So what about you? What about you? What about me? In our dealings with our spouses, in our dealings with our children, in our dealings with our coworkers, employers, employees, in our dealings in politics, in our dealings with those from other cultures and races, do we deal with them with judgment and condemnation? Or do we do it in an attitude of forgiveness? You see, the world uses this verse out of context. Young people use this verse often out of context. Dad, you can't judge me. Oh, no, you didn't say that. Yes, I'm going to be a judge in your life. I'm going to take judgment because what you're about to do is dumb. There are consequences for this activity. Yes, I'm going to make a judgment on this. This is a bad idea. The Bible's not saying that we stop all judgment. We are making judgments all the time. But the Bible says believers are not to be on this hobby horse where we judge, we condemn, and we do not forgive. I am sure that there are people that are sitting here in the midst of this auditorium that have at times been in a position where others have judged them about something that they thought was the case. But then people found out the truth and they had to walk away saying, man, I spoke too soon. May we as God's children and believers be living with this attitude. Lord, help me with my judgmental spirit. Lord, help me with this matter of condemnation. When I see others that are going through things, Lord, help me in my response to that. May I have a sweet spirit of forgiveness. And when the proverbial tray is dumped in your lap and your natural reaction to an action is that of anger and retribution, may we respond with, no problem. God's forgiven me far more than anything that anyone else has ever done to me. This is the reverse, much as the rest of the passage. The natural reaction to the action of judgment and condemnation, the natural reaction is that you do not forgive. But God says to every one of us, may this characteristic be the overriding theme of your life, forgiveness. Let's pray.